and amen. On September 13th, 2004, Oprah Winfrey announced to her studio audience, one of you is going to get a car today. And what they did is her studio audience, her studio staff, they went and they handed one of these little boxes to everybody in the studio audience. And she told them, on the count of three, we're going to open up our gifts, and one of you is going to have a set of car keys inside. And to the shock of everybody, when they opened their gifts, every single one of them had a set of car keys inside. Every person in the audience that day received a free car, and people were shouting and jumping up and down and cheering, and she was running around shouting, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car, everybody gets a car. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Everybody gets a car. And that's the amazing thing about what happened that day, is that you can imagine one person winning a free car, but it is unfathomable to think that everybody in the room would win a car. And I think that far too often we take that approach towards the gifts of God. Sure, we understand that God gives some people special gifts to do certain things, but in reality, the truth is God gives every one of us a gift. We all have different gifts and on different levels, but God gives to each of us according to his desire for us to do work for his kingdom. And that's the important thing that I want you to understand today about Romans chapter 12, is that everybody gets a gift. When I read Romans chapter 12 this week, I could just hear the Holy Spirit jumping up and down shouting, you get a gift, you get a gift, you get a gift, you get a gift. Everybody gets a gift. Come on, shout, I get a gift. Come on, tell your neighbor, you get a gift. That's what I want you to get a hold of today, is that God has given every single one of us a gift to use for his kingdom. Now, if you will, let me get all Bible college on you for just a minute, because I need to lay some groundwork so that we're all on the same page today. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, there are three major groups. I'm going to put those up on the screen this morning for you. Okay, so over here on the left side, in Ephesians 4:11, you have the fivefold ministry gifts. Come on, say fivefold gifts. Okay, these are full-time ministry gifts, Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So with the fivefold ministry gifts, the person is the gift. You understand that God gives this person to devote their whole life, all of their time, all of their effort, all of their energy into working in these capacities. Those are the fivefold ministry gifts, the five full-time ministry callings. And these would typically be overall church leadership roles. Okay? This is a special calling where God has appointed for someone's entire life to be devoted to that calling. And then we have, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the manifestation gifts. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, gift of faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracles. Now, I did the longest sermon series of my life on the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. In fact, my notes were so long that I put them into a book on the gifts of the Spirit. But the manifestation gifts are an outward demonstration of the power of God. Okay? An outward demonstration of God's power. They're manifest through us with these nine manifestation gifts. And they're given by God to any believer as God desires. Whether you've been saved 40 years or 40 minutes. If God wants to use you in one of these gifts, he will do that because we don't earn them. They're given by God to whomever he chooses. Do y'all understand that? So anybody can operate in these gifts if God chooses to use them in that capacity. And this is the point I want to make about these first two columns, okay? God calls some people to the fivefold ministry, and God uses other people in the manifestation gifts. But what I want you to grasp today is that everybody has one of these motivational gifts. Everybody. So yeah, you may have people called to full-time ministry, and they might have these gifts, and God might use other people in these gifts, okay? But everybody has a gift from this category. Come on, tell somebody, I got a gift. Everybody has one of these seven motivational gifts. And that's the whole point of this series, is I want you to understand that God has given you a gift, and I want you to understand how you can use your gift to bless others. Okay? Most of you probably have more than one of those seven gifts. In fact, I would say the majority of you have more than one of those seven gifts. In fact, I would dare say all of you have more than one of those seven gifts. But here's the thing. All of us have one dominant gift. All of us have one dominant gift. Just as you have a dominant hand. Just hold your dominant hand up this morning, okay? That would be this for me. All right. Well, I hope you, hopefully you have more than one hand, and you can use both of your hands, but we all have a dominant hand. Even people who are ambidextrous tend to use one hand more than the other. And in the same way, you may have more than one of the motivational gifts in operation in your life, but we all have one gift that is the dominant gift, okay? And your dominant gift determines how you view situations. Your dominant gift shapes your perspective. Your dominant gift determines how you interact with other people, okay? So I'm going to give you some examples of that today. My goal this morning is to give you a very brief overview. A very brief overview of these seven gifts. We're going to do a full series, and every week of this series, I'm going to go into one gift in depth and explore it and talk about it. But today, I want to give you the bird's eye view. How many of you here have ever taken the spiritual gifts test or spiritual gifts survey? Okay? A lot of you. If you have never done that, you need to be at our pastor's breakfast next Sunday. We will give you a spiritual gift survey. It's just an answer. It's just a list of questions. It's not hard. You just honestly answer each question. And from that list, it will give you an idea of what your dominant gift is. And that's going to be next Sunday at 10 o'clock. But for those of you taking the spiritual gift survey, even if you haven't, as I go through these gifts, you may start to get a picture of what your dominant gift is. Okay, like I said, each week we're going to go over one of the motivational gifts. I'll give examples in the Bible of that gift. I'll talk about the strengths and weaknesses of those who have that gift. And then I'll show you why we all needed what we can learn from it. I really believe this series is going to be eye-opening, and we might not jump up and down and run the aisles and throw our Bibles up in the air, but I do believe that this series is going to be life-changing. How many of y'all saw our sign on Oak Forest Road? Anybody seen that? See, the Ford dealership put up a big sign that said 29-minute oil change, and we put up our own sign, 79-minute life change. This is where life change happens. And I believe that this series is going to be life-changing. So in my brief time with you today, I'll give you the aerial view of the seven motivational gifts. Number one is prophecy. You'll notice that prophecy is the only gift of the Spirit found in all three lists. You see prophecy in all three categories. In Ephesians 4:11, you see the full-time ministry of the prophet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see the manifestation of prophecy where somebody vocally prophesies. And here in Romans chapter 12, we see prophecy as a person's inner motivation. your inner motivation. If prophecy is your dominant gift, the prophetic view is your inward motivation. It determines how you view people and how you view situations. Okay? And here's the deal with the dominant motivational gift of prophecy. You see the world as black and white, right and wrong. Okay? If you have the gift of prophecy, there are no gray areas. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either heaven or hell. It's either of God or of the devil. But there are no gray areas for you if your dominant gift is prophecy. For the prophet, any solution that involves compromise is unacceptable. For a prophet to recognize sin and not say anything about that sin, to them it's sin. If a prophet recognizes sin in somebody's life and they don't say something about that to them that is sin. That's how serious it is for a prophet. Now, a prophet's strength is that they accept absolutes easily. Okay, we live in a world that rejects the notion of absolutes. People in our culture today have a very hard time accepting anything as absolute truth. But people with the gift of prophecy are geared around absolute truths. They easily accept them and they hold fast to them. Okay? And here's the thing about the prophet. They're not swayed by emotions. Okay, if the exhorter is talking to somebody and calling them out about something wrong that they did, and the person breaks down and starts crying, the exhorter might stop and say, "Oh, come here, let's hug it out. It's okay." But the prophet doesn't do that. Prophet is relentless. They're like a Holy Ghost bulldog. They just keep on going. You cry, I don't care if there's a tear in your eye. I'm going to tell you the truth. See, the prophet's more concerned about addressing and confronting sin than they are about forward motion. That's how the prophets tend to be wired. But they do not back down. They are very direct. They are unwavering. And for that reason, prophets don't tend to have a lot of friends. How many of y'all have a friend who's a prophet? Okay, about 7-8 of you. How many of you used to have a friend who's a prophet? Oh, prophets are direct. They're to the point. The gifts that God gives us are perfect, but we are not. Okay, and with each of these gifts, there are some areas of human weakness. There are unique areas where people with each of these gifts are vulnerable, and the prophet's weakness is that they can come across as overly harsh. Okay? One area where prophets can struggle is that they focus so much on sin that sometimes they forget about mercy. And we see this with the prophet Jonah, don't we? Jonah was so focused on the sins of the Ninevites that he got upset and threw a hissy fit when God said, "I'm going to give them mercy if they repent." So I'm going to give you this little illustration with each of the seven gifts today. If you were eating in a restaurant with a prophet and your waiter dropped a plate of food in your lap, this is what the prophet would say. "That's what happens when you're not paying attention. You were not holding your tray properly. You were walking entirely too fast. You need to change your attitude." That's the prophet. Number two is the gift of serving. The person with this motivational gift is absolutely driven to demonstrate love by meeting the practical needs of others. Servers take pleasure not in teaching, not in prophesying, not in giving. They take pleasure in getting the job done. If serving is your dominant gift, you may tend to be a one-man army. Servers are often involved in a variety of activities, and they volunteer for many different jobs. Typically, somebody with the gift of serving is not happy unless they serve you more than you serve them. Okay? If you serve a server, they're like, it's all like Donkey Kong. You just bless me, I'm gonna bless you even more. You pull my car up to the front door, I'm gonna drive your car through the front door. That's just how servers are. The servers, they try to outserve you. Okay, they take literally the charge of Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. So those with the gift of serving find deep fulfillment in serving others. It is the gift that keeps on giving. Servers do not typically enjoy attention. They do not like to be in the public eye, okay? But servers do appreciate, do value appreciation for their time and effort. In fact, appreciation is very important to them. Some of the weaknesses of those with the gift of serving is that they can sometimes overcommit themselves, okay? Because they're hardwired to serve others, they have a hard time saying no. People with the motivational gift of serving can also get so involved in serving that they neglect their own self and their own family. I've been guilty of this. My top two motivational gifts are serving and teaching, followed by administration. But serving is really my dominant gift. And early in ministry, I got so caught up. Okay, y'all got to understand. I was rescued out of the banking world and thrust into the world of ministry. And I was just so excited and overwhelmed by the opportunity that early in ministry, I got so caught up in a church project that I forgot to go home and go to sleep. I mean, I got so caught up that at 4 o'clock in the morning, my wife was knocking on the door of the church wanting to make sure I wasn't D-E-E-E dead. Okay? Servers can sometimes get so caught up in serving that they neglect other priorities in life. Okay? So if you were eating at a restaurant with your friend who has the gift of serving, and the waiter dropped the plate of food in your lap, you know what the server would say? They would stand up and say, no, 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 don't worry. I've got it. Oh, waiter, you look tired. Sit down. I'll take care of this. Give me 1 minute. I'll have it all cleaned up. The server jumps in. They get to work. Number three is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching enables the believer to accurately interpret the scriptures and do the necessary research. Now, teachers love research. My wife does not love research, but I love research. I could get lost in a library, okay? I love research. Teachers, God gives them the ability to accurately interpret scripture, to do the necessary research, and to organize the information in a way that is easy to understand. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the greatest weaknesses of the teacher is that sometimes they confuse knowledge for wisdom. They get those two mixed up. You see, knowledge is information. Wisdom is what do we do with the information. So sometimes a teacher can get so excited about breaking down the research and giving you the information that they forget the practical side of application. Okay, that's one of the temptations for the teacher. Another weakness of the teacher is that they can go into information overload. Too much. There are some Sundays when I have more than 40 pages of notes prepared. And because my wife has the gift of mercy, I cut it down to about 20 by the time I get here. Okay? And if you were eating in a restaurant with somebody who has the gift of teaching, and the waiter drops a plate of food in your lap, the teacher would say, you know, you dropped the tray because it was out of balance on one side, which could have been avoided if you had checked the weight of the plate and how you positioned it on the tray before you brought it out. So what can we learn from this? Number four is the gift of giving. People with this spiritual gift enjoy giving money to meet the needs of others and to further the mission of the church. Now this is an amazing gift. You guys can turn the speakers down a little bit. It's fine. I got a little feedback up here. This is an amazing gift because most people are obsessed with what? Holding on to their money. Money, money, money. Right, come on. Our culture, they want stuff. They want to keep their stuff. They're focused on getting money. And that's why the gift of giving is such a supernatural gift, because these people take great pleasure in giving money. And they often do this privately and without recognition. I know people who have gone and bought several bags of groceries and left it anonymously on somebody's front porch. That is the gift of giving in action. They love to give, and they're motivated by the needs of others. Givers tend to have a heart for missions, okay, which makes sense because that's an area where there is always a need for financial support. And those with the gift of giving are usually very, very good managers of money. And they have to be, right? They have to manage their money wisely so that they will be in a position to give to others, okay? Givers don't tithe simply out of obligation. They don't simply tithe because it's right. They tithe because they enjoy giving to the work of ministry, and they give above and beyond their 10% tithe. One of the weaknesses of givers is that they tend to be judgmental towards other people. I give above and beyond. What's wrong with you that you don't give above and beyond? You see, they tend to judge others by the standards that they have for themselves. And by the way, we all tend to fall into that trap. While I'm on this, let me go ahead and address it. You need to understand that all of us tend to judge others based on our dominant gift. Okay? So if my dominant gift is serving and you're not serving, I'm thinking, look at that lazy person over there. They ain't serving, lifting the finger, doing nothing. But they might have the gift of giving. And they're looking at me thinking, look at that cheapskate. He's over there cleaning up, but he ain't giving sacrificially. You see, we all tend to judge other people based on our own dominant gift. And this is important. Somebody's going to get set free this morning, okay? God's going to deal with somebody's heart because you've been judging other people, but they have a different dominant gift than you have. There was a Bible college professor who was helping a church during a pastoral transition. And he did an experiment. He asked each member of the pastoral search committee to write down one thing, the number one thing that they look for in a pastor. And he collected the results, and this is amazing. He compared the results with their spiritual gift survey, and they lined up verbatim. They lined up perfectly. The givers looked for a generous pastor. The teachers looked for a good teacher. The servers looked for a pastor who was going to be humble and serve others. We tend to judge others based on our own dominant gift. Why? Because your dominant gift affects the way you see the world and you view other people. Okay, you're looking through the lenses of your dominant gift. Okay. Again, the gifts are perfect. But guess what? You're not. Tell somebody, the gift's perfect, but you're not. All right. People with a gift of giving can sometimes be viewed as materialistic by other people because they do pay a lot of attention to how much they have. But the reason they pay so much attention to how much money they have is because of how much they want to be able to give. Now, the worst case scenario of this, the dark side of people with the gift of giving is if they become self-centered and self-focused, they could become tithe terrorists. Now, we have never had this in Generation Church, but I have seen in other churches, I've been involved in financial committees for other churches, I've seen people come into the pastor and say, this is what we need to do, and if you don't do what I say you need to do, I'll take my tithe to some other church who will. Tithe and terrorist. But again, that is very rare and is not present in this congregation whatsoever. So we'll keep on going. If you were eating in a restaurant with somebody who has the gift of giving, and the waiter drops a plate of food in your lap, The giver would call everybody aside and say, you know what? That waiter's been working so hard. He's had a long night. We need to all pitch in and give him a really good tip. And you know, he might even call the waiter aside and, you know what? You know, you've had a bad night and you dropped a plate of food. I know things are not, this is a stressful job. I want to just bless you with something. God has blessed me so I can be a blessing to other people. So here's a little something to help you get back on your feet. You can see how differently the response is for each of these gifts. We're all different, but we're all necessary. Number five is encouraging. Man, I am rolling. Number five, encouraging. We call this the gift of exhortation. Okay? If you're an encourager, you take great pleasure in helping other people reach their full potential. People with the gift of encouraging love to be one-on-one with people. Okay? Now, this is the opposite of me. I love to be 1-on-200 with people. I love to speak to groups, but when it comes to one-on-one interaction, I tend to panic and run away because I'm not a natural exhorter and encourager. If I see a church member in Walmart, I dive into the clothing rack until they pass by. I'm telling y'all, because I'm not an exhorter and an encourager. That is very, very low on my spiritual gifts. Some of you are going to be checking the clothing racks when you go to Walmart. Oh, I see a red card on the floor. I bet he's in that one. Exhorters tend to be talkers. Now again, this is not me. I have a loud mouth when I have a microphone in my hand, but y'all do understand that I don't really say anything at all from Sunday night to the next Saturday night. Okay, I'm silent. Okay, I'll write notes and letters to my friends and family. Now, I'm not a natural talker. But exhorters are natural talkers. They love to talk, and sometimes an exhorter will be so caught up into encouraging you and building you up and cheering you up and telling you it's going to be okay and telling you that tomorrow is going to be better that sometimes you just have to stop him and say, I'm okay. Because exhorters have the gift of gab. When a teacher is long-winded, it's because they're trying to give you too much information. But when an exhorter is long-winded, it's because they get off track and start telling stories and chasing rabbit trails. As a teacher, I get nervous when an exhorter gets behind the microphone. That's just me being honest with you today. Teachers do well in large groups, but exhorters thrive in small groups and in one-on-one counseling. They do really, really, really well in one-on-one and small group ministry. And one of the weaknesses of encouragers, exhorters, is that they tend to be too hard on themselves. And another area where Satan tends to attack exhorters is that they get very discouraged when they don't see results. So in other words, you pour your heart and soul into encouraging other people, but when you don't see any positive improvement in their life, you tend to take that personally. If you were eating in a restaurant with an encourager and the waiter dropped a plate of food in your lap, the encourager would say, hey, don't worry about it. You know what? You dropped a plate of food, but on a scale from 1 to 10, it's nothing. I mean, you've got the rest of your shift ahead of you. You know, this was a little hiccup, but your shift is going to be better. Things are going to be okay. Tomorrow's another day. In fact, won't you sit down and join us? Let's talk a little bit. Then the exhorter would lead everybody in a chorus of, for he's a jolly good fellow. Let's give the waiter a round of applause and let him know how much we appreciate him. That's the encourager. They help people move forward. We're almost done. Number six is the gift of leading and administration. Okay, this is also called the gift of organizing. And if you have this gift, you are a leader, an administrator, an organizer. These are the big picture people. They have the unique ability to see the situation from 40,000 feet. They see the big picture, and these people tend to dream big dreams for God. These are big picture people, and though they don't always seek leadership, When leadership is needed, they will step up and do the job. The person with this gifting has a high level of self-discipline. And many people with the gift of leadership tend to be workaholics because they're so driven by goals that they work and they work and they work until those goals are accomplished. Those with the gift of leadership and administration and organizing rarely rest. My wife has the gift of administration, and let me tell you, when we're on the way home, she says, when I get home, I'm going to kick my shoes off. And I'm thinking, that's great. But when we get home, she kicks her shoes off, and she puts her gardening shoes on, and she goes outside, and she plants plants, and she plants trees, and she spreads mulch, and she cuts the grass, and I just get exhausted watching her, okay? Sometimes when you have the gift of administration, other people have a hard time keeping up with you. But it's an important gift, and we need that gift. Another weakness of leaders is that sometimes they get so focused on the big picture that they overlook people in the process. They're so focused on the vision that sometimes they forget about, hey, I need to rally people and encourage them along the way. If you were eating in a restaurant with an administrator and the waiter dropped a plate of food in your lap, they would stand up and say, okay, everybody, let's not panic. Does anybody here know how to mop? You know how to mop? Okay, have somebody from the kitchen bring you a mop. Okay, you good. All right. Let's all work together. We'll get this cleaned up quickly. Let's move these tables over there. Take these chairs. Put them in front of the window. Hey, you over there, pick up the silverware. I need you to wipe down the booth. Okay, and everybody who's not doing anything, please move to the front of the restaurant. That's the gift of leadership. The last one, number 7, is mercy. This is an incredibly powerful gift. I'll call mercy the tender-hearted gift. This gift gives people the ability to deeply empathize with people. They have a burden given to them by God to comfort others. Okay? The exhorter, he wants to help you move forward. Okay, but the mercy gift, they just want to sit with you and cry for a little while. You know what I mean? The encourager wants you to, hey, pick up, let's keep moving forward. But the mercy says, let's just talk about how you feel right now. They have a deep, deep burden to comfort those who are hurting. And they show people love even at their own expense. People with the mercy gift are huge forgivers. Hosea was a fivefold prophet, but Hosea's dominant gift was mercy. One of the weaknesses of people with this gift is that oftentimes they don't know when to stop. They're so driven to show mercy that sometimes they reach the point where they enable people. Sometimes, you know what? People need to experience the consequences of their bad decisions. Sometimes you might need to spend the night in jail. Sometimes you might need to deal with life for a little while. And people with the gift of mercy often have a hard time discerning where that line is. Another weakness of those with the gift of mercy is that they're so moved by the pain of other people that they tend to ignore the rules. Somebody with the gift of mercy says, you broke the rules. Oh, it's okay. Don't worry about that. Let's just deal with your hurt right now. And what happens is that the people with the gift of mercy are often at odds with the people with the gift of administration, because the people with the gift of administration says, the rules are the rules are the rules. And the prophet speaks up and says, that's right. The rules are the rules. If you were going out to eat in a restaurant with somebody who has a mercy gift, and the waiter dropped a plate of food in your lap, they would immediately burst into tears. And when you asked them what's wrong, they would say, my heart is just so overwhelmed for him. He's tried all night to be a good waiter, and then he dropped the plate of food in your lap, and doesn't this just break your heart? We need to follow him home tonight to make sure he's okay. But you see the difference between all of these different gifts? They're radically different, but they're all important. And no matter what your gift may be, you have an important role to play in the body of Christ. I want to ask the musicians to come as we get ready to conclude the message this morning. I want to go back to Romans chapter 12 and read verse number 4 and 5 for you this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, these seven gifts are radically different. Radically different. But the truth is, the body of Christ is not complete unless we have all of them. We need every single one of these gifts. And God uses all of these gifts together for the church to thrive, for the body of Christ to function, and for lives to be changed. And did you know that division comes so many times in churches because we don't understand Romans chapter 12? There is so much fighting. There is so much division. There are church splits because we do not understand what Romans chapter 12 is telling us. Many, many times we fall into conflict because we don't understand the different motivational gifts that God's given each of us. And the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. But think about that. How does iron sharpen iron? Through friction. Iron sharpens iron through friction. And sometimes when there's friction in the body of Christ, when there's friction in ministry, it may be because somebody else has a dominant gift and you need to listen to what they're saying. Some of y'all have never been sharpened because you surround yourself with dull people. But that's another message for another day. When another person in church fails to see things the way you see them, they probably have a different dominant gift. And God gave them that gift. Remember that. Remember that when you come face to face with the prophet. Remember God gave them that gift. Remember when you come to face with somebody with the gift of mercy and they're sitting there bawling their eyes out in the parking lot because somebody stepped on an ant. Okay, you remember God gave them that big heart. Better be thankful for it. No matter what your gift is, God has given you that gift. And I thank God for every one of the gifts of the Spirit. God blesses us with these gifts to advance the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. All right, will you stand as we pray today? Holy Spirit, I thank you for giving each and every one of us a gift. God, I thank you, Lord, for these motivational gifts of the Spirit, Lord, that you've given it to every one of us. And Lord, we hear your calling in Scripture that as each of us has received a gift, let us minister accordingly. And God, it's my prayer, Lord, that through this series over these coming weeks that we would all learn to embrace, that we would identify and embrace and walk in the motivational gifts that you have given each one of us, Lord, so that we can thrive in the body of Christ and we can reach this world for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for helping us, God, to discover who you made us to be and how you have uniquely equipped us to make a difference in the lives of others. And as the band plays something worshipful this morning, I just want to continue to pray today for those of you here this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Listen, the greatest gift that God ever gave us was the gift of salvation. Through Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift of all. That's the beautiful thing about salvation is that we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God offers it freely to those who would receive it today. And if you have not given your heart to Jesus this morning, I want to give you the opportunity right now in this service, in the presence of God, in this atmosphere of worship and prayer, give you the opportunity to put your faith in him. The gospel is very, very simple. I call it, it's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you are a sinner. We can all do that. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. A, admit that you need to be saved. B, believe in Jesus as your Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father unless they go through me. And C, commit your life to follow him. If you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you start your journey of faith. And I want to ask everybody here today, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And Jesus, as you help me, I'll follow you. I'll serve you. I'll live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you pray that prayer a minute with all your heart, you are a child of God. Your sins have been forgiven. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I want to ask the ushers to come.